kids are out of town at a memorial service today. Oh, Cameron, come on down. We're not going up on the stage. I know I'm changing things up. All right. Oh, no. Come here, though. Come here. Don't go away completely. I was only going to do this if there were a few kids here today, but I'm looking around. We got good kids. I think we can handle this, all right? What we're going to do today is we are going to take our first ever children's message field trip, all right? But don't worry, parents. We're not going very far, I promise. All right, so what I'm going to ask you guys to do is follow me, and y'all will be able to follow via the microphone. So how many do I got? Just so I don't lose anyone here. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. All right, follow me, guys. Don't worry, we're just going out to the foyer, folks. We're not going too far. Well, y'all follow so good and quietly. I like this. All right, just follow me right around this corner here, all right, to these stairs, and I want you guys to stand. Yeah, I think we can stand on the stairs without anybody getting hurt, right? I hope so. All right, come on, right over here. Now, I want you guys to look up at this. Y'all know what this is. Who can tell me what this thing is right here?
A Jesus!
A Jesus? Well, it is a Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus anyway. But even bigger, bigger concept. What is this right here? Adaya, what is that?
Jesus with a lamb.
Jesus with a lamb. All right, think beyond the picture to what the actual object is itself. What is this thing?
A window.
A window, yes. More specifically? Oh, did someone say a pretty window?
It's a pretty window. It's telling us that Jesus is our shepherd.
All right, you guys are thinking too big concepts. So I'm going to tell you what this is. This is a stained glass window, all right? It's a very special kind of window. It's a very beautiful kind of window. But there's something on this stained glass window besides Jesus that I want to point out to you today. And that is this right here. See these words right here in this yellow block? Can anybody read those words? They're in a weird writing, but can anybody read those? Not you. Okay. Anybody else? I'm going to read it to you. It says, "In memoriam, Paul R. Cease." Now, do you know what that means? That means that this window was given to the church so that people would remember Paul Cease. Okay? He was a man that had passed away at one point, and his family wanted to make sure that he was remembered, so they put it in this window so that when anyone who knew Paul would see it, they would remember Paul and think about him. Okay? That is what we call a memorial. All right? Now, a lot of what we celebrate in church is a memorial of Jesus Christ. Now, today in our service, we're going to be talking about a memorial. All right? Something that God set up for the Israelites to remember Him. But I want you guys to understand communion, which we are going to be celebrating today, is a memoriam or a memorial of Jesus Christ. How does communion memorialize Jesus Christ? Does anybody know? Anybody know? Okay, I think I see a hand, but I'm kind of low. Is that you, Charlie Ada?
Yeah.
Okay, how does communion memorialize Jesus Christ? How does it help us remember Jesus?
By our sins can be forgiven.
Not quite. I think there's more to it than that. Anybody else know?
Not me.
Not you. All right, no answers today. All right, well, I will tell you how it memorializes Jesus Christ, okay? When we eat that bread, you know that little bread they pass around and we drink that cup?
Yeah.
That bread represents something. It represents the body of Jesus Christ, right? When he hung on the cross. And that cup of juice, that represents his blood that was shed for our sins, right? To wash away our sins. Now, Jesus did all of that for real. But you know, it would be easy for us to forget about that because we get busy with life. So every month we celebrate communion so that when we look at that bread and when we drink from that cup, we remember Jesus. Just like looking at this causes those who knew Paul to remember him, drinking that cup and eating that bread cause us to pause and remember what Jesus did for us. All right? So today, as we get ready to have our message, as we do that, I want to encourage you guys to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. All right, why don't we go ahead and head back to our seats before all the adults get bored? All right, folks, I think our very first field trip was successful, I think. Did the mic come through while I was out there or no? All right, good. Just checking. All right, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 13, so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, you can do that. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about something that I had the privilege of being involved in this past Monday. As you know, last weekend was Memorial Day weekend, which, I mean, is kind of what we're talking about this morning, the concept of a memorial. Though I do wonder sometimes how many Americans actually understand what Memorial Day weekend is about. You know, I think a lot of times it's seen as a three-day weekend, it's seen as an opportunity for a party, for a picnic or whatever, or a camping weekend. Of course, Memorial Day weekend, and especially Memorial Day, is a day that's set aside to remember those that have given their lives in service to this country, in the military. And on Monday, I had the opportunity to be involved in Alden's celebration of Memorial Day. They had a service out in the out in front of the community center. And out, if you've ever been in Alden, I know some of you probably haven't, some of you probably never go to Alden, but if you've ever been in Alden, you know that outside the community center, there is a beautiful memorial there. And on that memorial is a listing of the names of all the people who grew up in Alden who have given their lives in service to the country. And so we had the service to remember them, and that memorial is there so that people will remember them. The purpose of that memorial is that every time someone walks past it, every time someone looks at it and reads the names on it, they remember people and a concept that they might otherwise forget. I would suggest to you this morning that God is very big on the concept of memorials. A lot of the memorials that God is big on are physical. For example, the stones that were gathered from the bed of the Jordan River. If you go back and you read in the book of Joshua, which we're not going to do this morning, when God stopped the Jordan River so that the people could walk through it, so that the Israelites could come into the promised land, he had one person from each tribe stop in the middle of the river, bend over and pick up a stone and carry that stone out of the river with them. And then when they got to the other side and the water had come back down and refilled the river, they took those stones that they picked up and they built a memorial right there on the bank of the Jordan River. And the purpose of that was so that every time the Israelites saw that, they would remember where those stones came from, how those stones got out of there, and they would remember the work of God. So God is really big on memorials. He wants people to remember what he has done. But not all of God's memorials are, you know, a stack of stones or a stained glass window or a monument in a town. Most of God's memorials are feasts, festivals, celebrations that were designed by God for the purpose that those who would celebrate it would remember what happened that caused that celebration in the first place. You know, we could give many examples of this from the Bible, and even some of the ones that God didn't demand still serve the same purpose. For instance, the celebration of Hanukkah. If you are interested in Hanukkah and you want to find it in your Bible, you will not find it there. And the reason why is because God did not direct the Jewish people to celebrate Hanukkah. That was one that they came up with because they wanted to remember the work of God when he allowed the oil to last for 8 days when there was only enough for one, or 8 nights, or whatever it might be. But the point is that even a non-biblical celebration was designed as a memorial for what God had done. This is even more true about the memorials and the celebrations that God has prepared. I think the one that we know best is Passover. But there are other celebrations, including the one that we're going to look at this morning, which is the consecration of the firstborn. This is a lesser-known celebration. You may never have even heard of it, but this visual memorial teaches us about the departure from Egypt and about our salvation from sin, which makes sense because the two are very closely related concepts. So let's read about this consecration of the firstborn. This is beginning in Exodus chapter 13, right in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal.' Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the 7th day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders.
On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Don't ask me about that. I'm not talking about that today. There's no questions on that. If you want questions on that, fill out a Q&A form and come in the evening. We'll talk about it then. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, every man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Now, before we get into this, I want to point out something interesting about this passage. I don't know how many of you have read through the Old Testament, and especially the early books, but if you read through what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there are just an influx of laws and celebrations and feasts and all kinds of things, and they come at such a pace that I think it's hard for us to understand when these things came into existence, how they came into existence. And what is interesting about this particular celebration is when God instituted it. All right? If we were to read the bigger context, we would find out that this was instituted immediately after they came out of Egypt. I'm talking about before they even got to the Red Sea. Now, I don't know how long it took the Israelites to walk from Egypt to the Red Sea, but I do know it didn't take very long. Okay? And somewhere in that short period of time, while the Exodus was still fresh in their minds, before the Red Sea had even been parted, God wanted them to understand what he had done, and he wanted them to remember what he had done. And so he set this celebration up as a memorial of what he had done for them. Of course, Israel did not always celebrate the way God told them to. They did not always celebrate Passover the way they were supposed to. They did not always celebrate this stuff the way that they were supposed to. And so over time, a lot of times, Israel forgot what God had done. I think that sometimes we are very much like Israel. We know in our minds, in our heads, that God has done a lot for us. All right? And I think we were particularly struck by it when we were first saved. And we talked last week about how not everybody's salvation experience is exactly the same. So I guess I shouldn't assume that everybody experienced exactly what I experienced. But I remember the day that I accepted Christ, how broken I was, first of all, before I accepted him, and then how awed and amazed I was after I realized that he loved me and that he would save me and forgive me and make me one of his children. And that was just like an amazing, life-changing thing that started me down a path. Some of you remember that too, but we also know, and I've experienced this too, that as time goes on, sometimes we forget. And it's not like we forget the fact of it, but we start to forget the intensity of it and the awesomeness of it. And we need in our lives memorials like what the Israelites had. Now, God gave us some of those. He gave us two specifically. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate this morning. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take you back to this celebration. I want to show you what this celebration memorialized about God for the Israelites, what this celebration was supposed to help them to remember, and I want to draw some parallels between this and the Lord's Supper and what this helps us to understand, because what the Lord's Supper teaches us, what this is a memorial of, and what Exodus 13 is a memorial of, are the exact same thing. So this morning I want to share with you two things that the Israelites were celebrating and that we also get to celebrate this morning. The first is redemption through sacrifice. Redemption through sacrifice. I recognize as I was reading through this passage of Scripture that it's very repetitive and that there's maybe some confusing concepts in it. So I want to go through this and I want to let you know exactly what is going on, starting with verse 2. All right, in verse 1 it just says, "The Lord said to Moses," this is God speaking. But in verse 2 he says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." So what God is saying there in very general terms is the firstborn male of every single female belongs to me. I am God. That firstborn belongs to me. Consecrate them to me. Give them to me. Set them apart for me. Okay? Now, again, that's very general terms. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to consecrate? What does it mean to set something aside? Technically speaking, we could probably come up with a lot of different answers. So when we move a little bit further into this chapter, in verse 11, it gets a little bit more specific of what God means by consecrate. Listen to what it says in verse 11. It says, "After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to me." Listen to So God says, give them over to me. In verse 13, which is, you're going to have to jump ahead a couple screens to get there, it gets a little bit more specific about exactly what he means when he says that. The idea is that they are supposed to be sacrificed, okay? So the firstborn lamb of every ewe, the firstborn male lamb, is to be sacrificed to God. It is to be given to him. And God recognized as he was saying this that that was going to cause a little bit of a problem, especially when it came to firstborn humans, okay? Then he said, so he gave an option for them to, well, not an option, it was a command, redeem every firstborn among your sons. God did not want male children being sacrificed. So, even though they belonged to him, even though they were his by right, he set up a system whereby the Israelites would have the option to take a lamb instead and sacrifice it in that child's place to take its place. And we don't see this happen very often today, but back in the day, like back in like Little House on the Prairie times, you know, if somebody did a service for you, let's say the doctor came out to your house and took care of your kids, you would owe them money. But a lot of times people didn't have money to pay them. Even though that was what they owed them, they didn't have money. And so they would pay in other things. They were allowed to substitute other things for the money they owed. So you would hear stories about people paying with chickens, paying with eggs, paying with vegetables, paying with whatever it was that they had that they were able to pay with. And the same thing was true with ministers. A lot of ministers did not get paid a salary or not much of a salary. Instead, people would bring in food and give them food and provide things like that for them. The same thing was true even with the store sometimes. You would go into the store and if you had to buy stuff, obviously you would owe money for the stuff that you were trying to buy. If you didn't have the money, sometimes you were able to exchange or barter goods. You were able to replace that money with something else. And that is exactly what we see happening here. The Israelites owed their firstborn child to God, their firstborn son to God, but they were able to substitute a lamb. And the exact wording in verse 13 is redeem every firstborn among your sons. Redeem them with a different sacrifice. Now, why did God have them doing this in the first place? Well, it was a memorial of what he had done. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery.'" He goes on to say in verse 15, "When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons." Now, God set this up so that they would remember that 10th plague, they would remember what God had done, and that they would celebrate that. But he set it up in such a way that it would not, even though they owed their firstborn son, it would not cost them their firstborn son. They were able to redeem him. So what is this a picture of today? I don't think that it is even a stretch or hard to understand what this is a picture of. You know, we owe God. We have a debt to God. Every single one of us. And we are born with that debt. And that is the debt of sin. We sinned against Him. We sinned against His holiness. We are sinful people. And we know that the wages of sin is death. We talk about this on a very regular basis. That is what we owe. That is what we are supposed to pay. However, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. You know, like this lamb redeemed those firstborn sons, Jesus Christ died in our place. He died in order to pay that debt that we owed. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because He literally died in our place. He died to redeem us, like we so often seeing happen in the Old Testament. I want to move on to the second thing that we learn from this, the second thing that we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate redemption through sacrifice and also freedom from slavery. I hope you realize that the Exodus was more than just moving from one country to another. When the Israelites lived in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" What they were commemorating was not just the fact that they got out of Egypt, but specifically the fact that they were being set free from slavery. And that is indeed something to celebrate. Freedom is something to celebrate. When I was growing up, I grew up with a kid who was in a very difficult family situation. I know for a fact that, you know, even from the outside, you could see that it was like verbally abusive. But I also know from experience with him as a friend that it was also physically abusive. It was not a good situation. And this kid was just crushed. And finally, there came a point in time where he was able to get out of that relationship, where he was able to step out of that family. And when he did so, at that point, he lists that as being the best year of his life ever. All right? To this day, he still considers that to be the best year of his life ever, because he went from a situation where there was nothing that he could do to a situation where all of a sudden he was free. He was free from all of that garbage that had been going on, and that was something that he celebrated. That was true for the Israelites too. They were slaves to Egypt in that time. I mean, can you even imagine? Can you put yourself in the place of the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt? Many of those Israelites never thought they were going to get out of there. If you remember, if you go back to the 10 plagues, many of them were mocking Moses, saying, what has God done? What's he going to do? You know, he's bringing these plagues. Yeah, but all these plagues are doing is making it harder for us, because Pharaoh is making us do more and more work and providing us less tools to do that work. You know, many of them got to the point where they did not believe they would ever get out. Could you imagine how it must have felt as they were walking out that day? And then for Moses here to say, this is what you are doing. You are commemorating this day, your day of freedom. But you know what? We also have something to celebrate when it comes to freedom, because we too were born as slaves. Now, we are not slaves like the Israelites were. We're not making bricks, you know, building buildings, all of that stuff, working out in the fields. We were slaves to sin. And the Bible talks about this very clearly in Romans. And I've read those verses so many times, I'm not going to rehash them all this morning for time's sake. But understand that we are actual and real slaves when we are born. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from that slavery to sin. And we talk about freedom a lot. And unfortunately, what I've come to learn, what I've developed in my understanding of freedom, is that a lot of times we as Christians see our salvation as a freedom to sin. But that's not what it is. It's actually a freedom not to sin. Before we're set free from sin, before we're set free from that slavery, we really don't have a choice. We are slaves to sin. And that doesn't mean that we don't do good things sometimes. It doesn't mean that we don't make right choices sometimes. But what it does mean is that ultimately we are going to follow the sin nature that we are enslaved to. When Jesus Christ comes in, He sets us free from that. We no longer are under the tyranny of sin. We are now free to choose not to sin through Jesus Christ. And that is something that is worthy of celebrating. So how does God bring that about? How did God bring about the freedom of the Israelites? How does He bring about that freedom in our lives? Well, Moses, as he's talking, as he is quoting God, he makes no secret on how God did that. You look at verse 3, you continue reading after he talks about the land of slavery. It says, "Because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." If you jump to verse 9, it says, This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. If you jump to verse 14, in those days to come when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I think there is no doubt that Moses is emphasizing that God did this with a mighty hand. He did this with his great power. And that makes complete sense, because as we know from verse 15, Pharaoh did not want to let them go. Verse 15 actually says, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, it was going to take the powerful work of God to let them go. Every once in a while, not so much now because my kids are getting a little bit older, but especially with the younger ones, I like to play a little game where I hold something in my hand and they have to get it away from me. And I don't play it so much with the older ones because they're getting a little stronger. Plus, they're not amused by games like that. But the younger ones, especially Charlotte and Benjamin and to some extent Caleb, still are. Now, Caleb is because he wants to prove his strength, but he still can't get it. But anyways, here's the point. When I'm holding on to that, if I don't want to let it go, they're not going to get it from me. There's no chance. Charlotte Grace does not have the ability to pry open my hand and take something out of it. It is just not going to happen. What does it take to get me to let go of something that I don't want to let go of? It takes someone that is more powerful than me. Now, sometimes the three of them can team up and do it because there's three people's worth of strength. But they're not strong enough in and of themselves to pry open my hand and get what I want. Get what they want. Now, Pharaoh was a very powerful person in his time. He did not want to let the Israelites go. He was stubbornly holding on to them. It was going to take a lot of power to get them gone. And that's what God used. God used his mighty arm, his great power to set them free from their slavery. And I would suggest to you that if it took God great power to set the Israelites free, how much more greater power did it take for God to set us free from sin? Because sin is much more powerful than Pharaoh was. And I would suggest that sin does not want to let us go any more than Pharaoh wanted to let the Israelites go. In fact, I would take it a step further and suggest that sin can't let us go. It can't. Pharaoh could have if he wanted to. At any time, he could have said, you know what? I'm done. You all built enough stuff. Get out of here. Sin can't let us go, all right? Because sin is more than a force. Sin is not a being. Sin is our nature. It is who we are. It cannot let us go. How much power does it take to set someone free from their very nature? That takes a lot of power. But that is the power that God used. I want to move on to talk about, this is still within the concept of freedom from slavery, but I want to talk about one other concept that you may have noticed as we were reading through this, something maybe a little bit weird that popped up. In verse 3, there is a weird statement at the very end of the verse. You know, most of it is fine. You know, God set you free from slavery, so on and so forth. But at the very end, it says, eat nothing containing yeast. And that seems weird, especially in the context of, you know, this salvation, this being set free from slavery. But God elaborates on that a little bit more when you get to verse 6. He talks about this celebration that they're supposed to have in the month of Abib. And this is what he says about that celebration. In verse 6, he says, for 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the 7th day, hold a festival to the Lord. So for 7 days, they had to eat bread that was made without yeast. But then it gets really kind of crazy. It says, eat unleavened bread. This is verse 7. During those 7 days, nothing with yeast is to be seen among you. And listen to this. Nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. I guess what that means is that if they had yeast, because they were allowed to use yeast normally, if they had it, they couldn't even just stick it in the cupboard. They couldn't even just, you know, go out and like throw it out in the garden. It had to be moved outside of the boundaries of the country. Maybe it could be thrown in the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know. But it had to be gotten rid of. Why? What is that all about? Well, it means a couple of different things, actually. When this festival was originally put together, the yeast aspect of the celebration had to do with the swiftness with which God saved them. All right? And that's specified in other parts as this celebration is being described and as Passover is being described. The idea behind it is, you know, yeast takes time to rise, right? When you put yeast in the dough, it takes a little bit of time to rise. And the idea behind this is you don't have time to wait for your bread to rise. It's time to get up and it's time to go. And so originally that was what yeast was about. But over time, as God continued to deal with the Israelites and deal specifically with the sin that entered into them and entered into their nation, yeast came to symbolize sin. And the reason why yeast came to symbolize sin is because, like yeast, just a little bit of sin works its way through a whole group of people. It didn't take a lot of Israelites sinning before all of them were sinning. And so after a period of time, yeast came to be symbolized as sin. And so as I look at this, I think the emphasis on no yeast is very interesting, because we know that in order for there to be a sacrifice for our sin, it had to be a sinless sacrifice, yeastless, if you will. And that's what Jesus was. I believe that this lack of yeast in this bread is meant to represent Jesus Christ and his sinlessness. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the bread that we use does not have yeast in it, because it is meant to represent the body of Jesus Christ that was sinless and that was shed for our redemption. So, that being said, what do we have to celebrate? Well, we see what the Israelites had to celebrate. And again, if you put yourself in their place, you know that coming out of Egypt at that time and in that way must have been mind-boggling for them. And here they now have this memorial that they are going to use to celebrate and remember how God brought them out powerfully, how he redeemed them with a sacrifice, and how he freed them from slavery. What do we have to celebrate? We have the very same thing to celebrate this morning. We have a God who sent a sacrifice to redeem us, to die in our place, that is Jesus Christ. We have freedom from slavery because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have a God who is mighty and powerful and able to actually accomplish all this. This is not a hypothetical, right? This is not like God could do this and maybe he will someday. God has done this through Jesus Christ. He has done this for me. He has done this for you. And we have a lot to celebrate this morning. So I want to encourage you as we get ready to pray, as we get ready to worship our God, as we get ready to worship him through the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I want to challenge you this morning to come into this with the same eyes that the Israelites must have had as they walked out of Egypt. The same eyes that you had when you first accepted Christ. The eyes that we should have this morning as we celebrate. We have a memorial of what Jesus Christ has done. Let us use it for what it's meant for, to remember Jesus and to celebrate him. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your work, and I want to thank you for the memorials that you give us. I want to thank you that you didn't just do a bunch of stuff a long time ago, tell us to remember it, and then just kind of expect or hope that we would. But you, who are beyond wise, wiser than we can imagine, knew that if we did not have things worked into our regular Christian life to remember your work, then we would forget it. And so I want to praise you for the memorials that you've given us. I want to praise you for communion. I want to praise you for baptism. And yet I know, Lord, that even sometimes with those things, we still manage to forget. Or if we don't forget, sometimes we just kind of begin to take it for granted. I want to pray, Lord, that we would not do that this morning. We know that we have so much to celebrate. We have the fact, first of all, that you redeemed us, that you sent a sacrifice to come in our place through your Son, Jesus, who was that sacrifice. And we owed. We were the ones that had the debt. He did not have a debt. And he died in our place so that we could be redeemed. And I want to praise you for that, Lord. And then I also want to praise you that, that you set us free from sin. And I want to pray that you would help us to live that. We know that you do. We know that you sent your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to be our guide, to be a convicting force in our lives, to empower us. And we praise you for that, Lord. I want to pray that you would help us to walk according to the Spirit and to avoid sin and to be able to resist that sin that's in our lives that still tries to draw us astray. But more than all of that, and all of that is important, right now, for this very moment, this second, Lord, I want to pray that those things that are true in our lives, that we would celebrate them right now. I want to pray, Lord, as we get ready to sing to you, I want to pray that you would stir within our hearts a true thankfulness, a true joy for what you have done. As we get ready to come before the table, to eat the bread, to drink the cup, I want to pray, Lord, that we would rejoice, that we wouldn't just do it, but that we would rejoice because of what it symbolizes, the truth that you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand as we sing worship to our Lord this morning.
Blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The sing again. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Take this bread, take this wine, now the simple made divine, for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember.
Go ahead and be seated. As we get ready to celebrate communion this morning, every once in a while I like to talk about what is required to celebrate communion here. Because, you know, a lot of churches have a lot of different rules. I never even realized that because you kind of grow up in a church and just assume that every church does things the same. And when I got to college, I found out that a lot of churches celebrate what's called closed communion. You have to be a member of the church in order to celebrate communion. And then you could just go through a whole list of different requirements. So what is it that is required to celebrate communion? Well, celebrating communion, well, like we said today, it's a memorial of something, right? It's a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we take communion, what we are saying is, this is something that I have received. Now, taking communion itself does not give it to you, right? We got to be very clear about that. It is a symbol of what we have already received in Jesus Christ. So I am of a very strong opinion that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have received Him, then you are qualified to take communion, because the body of Christ does not consist of the membership of Millgrove Bible Church. The body of Christ consists of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, if you're a part of the body of Christ, whether you're a member of another church or a member of no church,
If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are free to take communion this morning. Of course, the Bible does give us some other warnings, okay? I think that that's just a basic, you know, level of this is where you need to be with Jesus in order to partake of this. And the Bible also does warn us that this is a very holy thing that we are doing and that we need to make sure that we come before the Lord in a right manner as we are doing so. And so this morning, as we get ready to celebrate this, if you know that there is something in your life that is not right, I mean, you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but there's something there that's not right. Maybe it's an action that you've committed or a thought that you've had an attitude that you've had, or maybe there's something between you and somebody else. I want to encourage you to take some time right now to deal with that. So we're going to have a time of silent prayer, and if there's something that you know is not right, is not okay in your life, I would ask you at this time to deal with the Lord with that. So if you would, please join me as we pray. Lord, as we get ready to take of communion, I just want to pray that we would just be real and open before you. I want to pray, Lord, if there's anything that we have that we are hiding, we know that it's not really hidden from you. We may be hiding it from others. We may even hide it from ourselves. We may act like it's not there, but we know that anything that's there is there before you. And I just want to pray that we would not try and hide it, that we would not try and come before this table unworthily. But I want to pray, Lord, that as we're your children, as we have received this salvation from you, this entrance into the body of Christ from you, I want to pray that we would seek to be before you what you have called us to be, and that when we are falling short of that, that we would just be honest with you about it in repentance, and that you would restore us to a right relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the men to stand. And Tony, would you ask the blessing on the bread, please?
Father, thank you in our hearts as we partake of this bread, which is a beautiful symbol of Christ's body broken for us. Praise be to God in heaven. Thank you.
In Mark 14, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body. Let's eat this in remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ.'" Would the men please stand? Barry, would you ask the blessing on the cup, please? Mark goes on to write, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them." Let's drink this cup in remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, so often it says in the Word of God that after they had after they had celebrated, after they had eaten and drunk of the cup and stuff, they went out and they sang. And so it always seems that right after communion is a good time for us to sing and have one last remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done. So if you would please stand as we sing "Holy Spirit, Rain Down."
Holy Spirit, rain down.
touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide, over your church and over our lives. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, Comforter and Friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
You can go ahead and be seated. Join me as we ask the Lord's blessing on the offering. Lord, I want to thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And I want to thank you that He is there and that He is guiding us, leading us, reminding us, stirring up within us a desire for You and helping us to follow through on things that we would not be able to do as regular humans, as sinful humans that are being enslaved by sin. Your Spirit makes it possible for us to do things that we could never do ourselves. I want to praise You for that, Lord. And even this service, you know, this coming together, this worshiping You, I mean, we could go through the motions, we can gather together and sing songs and listen to a message, but we know that true worship is something that is produced within us by the Holy Spirit. I want to praise You, Lord, that we have that opportunity, and I pray that You would continue to stir that within us in Your Spirit. I want to pray as we get ready to take up the offering that even this is another thing that we could do just out of habit or out of obligation, but this is part of worship, and I want to pray, Lord, as we give, that Your Spirit would be leading us to do so. I want to pray that we would give joyfully and that we would give as You have led us to do, and I want to pray that You would bless it and that You would use it for what You have designed for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who is He? Who's the mightiest of all? Who is He? Creation trembles at His call. Who is He? The lowly sacrifice who paid a victim's price. His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, He's the Lion and the Lamb. Who is He? With a power none can tame. Who is he when every foe could fear his name? Who is he who was humbly led away to suffer that dark day? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, he's the Lion and the Lamb. Who is he with the eyes that burn like fire? Who is he? Oh, the wonder he inspires. Who is he? He bore the guilt and shame for the ones who'd gone astray. His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, he's the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, he's the Lion and the Lamb.
Thank you, Leah. In just a moment, we're going to close. Just a reminder to make sure that you check that sign-up sheet for the VBS snacks, if you are able and willing and desirous to do that, and sign up for what you will sign up for. I also want to remind you, I didn't say this earlier, but there is, John is still out of the country, he's in Spain, and so his class will not be meeting today. And also, like I said earlier, my wife is at a memorial service this morning, out in her neck of the woods, about 4 hours away. So her class also will not be meeting this morning. So I would invite you, if you would normally be a part of one of those classes, to either join Shirley's class or my class. We would love to have you. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I want to thank you all for coming this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. I want to thank you for the body of Christ. I want to thank you that we have more than just humanity uniting us, but we have your blood uniting us and the Holy Spirit uniting us. I want to thank you that as we celebrate what we often call communion, that it's not just communion with you, but it is also communion with each other within the body of Christ. And we want to praise you for that this morning, Lord. And I want to pray as we're getting ready to head to class and over to fellowship and whatever else we might have going today, Lord. I just want to pray that we would not forget what you have done for us. I want to pray that we would contemplate it, that we would put ourselves, even like I said this morning, in the place of the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt and realize that what you have done for us is just as astounding and requires just as much power, and that we should be in just as much awe as they would have been. And I want to pray that you would help us to live in light of that throughout the course of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.